in the 22nd verse of Matthew chapter number 12.
Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Father, as we bow our head this morning and we read these verses of Scripture, how sobering it is to our mind, Father, the very clarity by which Jesus spoke. Father, when we think of these verses, we think of an unpardonable sin. Not my faults or my opinion, but Jesus' word. Father, as we gather in your house this morning and we've offered praise unto your name, what a blessing it's been to be here. Father, we enter into a serious time of the Word of God. And I pray, God, that every man and every woman would examine themselves. Help us, Father, to shed light, to preach the Word of God. For this we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I want us to see in verses 22 and 23, number one, the miraculous act. The Scripture says there is a man that was possessed by a demon or the devil that was brought unto Jesus Christ. And there can be no doubt that even in the day in which you and I live today, there is such a thing as demon possession. In fact, even when I personally was lost, the devil had his hand on my life. I held hands with him and I lived for him most every day of my life. I was a sinful man. But one day my parents brought me to a man named Jesus. Brother Percy Ray stood and preached the gospel to me. And I heard the word that day, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins. And there Jesus saved me in that wonderful place. That was a great miraculous act when Jesus saved my soul. The Scripture says that this man that's demon-possessed has a blindness and has a dumbness. The demon had blinded or had caused this man to be dumb. In other words, this man could not see, nor could he speak. Yet the Bible says in verse 22 that Jesus healed him immediately, not progressively, not over the course of time, but immediately Jesus healed this man. He cast the demon out of this man. The blindness was cleared up to this man could see. And the fact that he was a mute and could not talk, he began to open his mouth and the Scripture says that he spake. Hey, I want to say this morning that anytime Jesus brings healing, it's a miraculous act. Anytime Jesus saves a soul, it is a miraculous act. And when I got saved, I was at the house of God, and a miraculous act had been performed in front of all those people. Many of them were quiet. They knew nothing about it. But in my soul, I knew that Jesus had made the change. I ask you this morning, have you individually experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ? The Bible says in verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Immediately this crowd reacts to the miracle performed before them. And they respond with a messianic expectation. Is not this the son of David? They're getting excited. Maybe this, they believe, is the Messiah. But then secondly, we see the malicious accusation. You know, the Pharisees, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Quickly, the Pharisees condemn this act, and they attribute the miraculous power of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub, the Lord of the manure pile, or the Lord of the flies. They have attributed the miraculous act of Jesus Christ to the very devil, Satan himself. They have blasphemed the name of Jesus, and they have blasphemed the very work of the Holy Ghost of God. So we see their malicious accusation. I tell you what, I'd rather play with a den of copperheads than speak against where the Holy Ghost is working. Number three, I want you to see the meticulous argument. Verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts. In other words, he knows the murmuring and the complaining and the things that are being said behind his back. He knew that they said, this fellow. One crowd says, is not this the son of David? And the other crowd says, this fellow. And they begin to put him down. There's probably no doubt in a service of this size this morning, many of you are praising the name of Jesus Christ. But there could have been others that said, what's the big deal? What's all the commotion about? So Jesus comes to them with this argument. First of all, he says, it's illogical that you would say that I'm casting Satan out by Satan's power. He says in verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? It's illogical to think that Satan would cast out himself. Next of all, it's irrational. He says in verse number 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Their own disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, were trying to cast out demons and probably had exorcised demons out of people before. Jesus said, if you attribute that I'm casting out demons by the power of the devil, then your disciples are doing the same thing. And they are going to rise up in judgment for what you have said about me, you're also saying about them. And your thinking, thirdly, is irreverent. He says, if I cast out devils, verse 28, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Matthew is presenting Jesus as King of kings and of Lord of lords. And he said, if I have cast these demons out of this man by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come to you, and I, the king, stand before you, and you reject me, and you rebel against me. Let's examine the facts. Jesus said in verse 29, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. The strong man is Satan. It looks like he has dominion. But Jesus being greater, Jesus being Lord over all, Jesus being king, he takes the devil and casts him out of the man. In other words, he has bound the strong man. He has overcome the strong man of the house and has cast him away. And Jesus has moved in. Consider what he says. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. There is no middle ground. He says, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Friend, this morning I present to you, there is no middle ground in your decision about Jesus. And Jesus gives us a meticulous argument, one that has confounded the Pharisees. Last of all, we'll be done. Fourthly, I want us to see the merciless announcement. In verse 31, Jesus says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. I want to say this morning that God forgives sin. Psalm 130, verse number 4 says, there is forgiveness with thee. Most all of evil can be forgiven. Susan Smith, have y'all ever heard of her? Some years ago, she took her two children. She said she fell in love with another man, was going to leave her husband for this man. And he said, I don't want you, Susan, and I don't want your children. And so she thinks, if I could get rid of my children, I'll be able to have the man of my dreams. So she strapped her children in her car, and she got out of her car and put it in neutral and gave it a good shove, and it rolled off down to South Carolina to the John D. Rockefeller Lake, and her children began to drown as the car went into the lake and the water began to rise. Can you hear those children as they scream, Mama! Mama! Get us out of this car! Mama! Mama! What kind of woman would forsake her children and drown them in a lake and stand and say that someone had carjacked her and stolen her car and taken her kids, all the while she'd done it because she was in love or in lust with some other man? I would say to you this morning that in my opinion, that sin is unforgivable. But in her jail cell, if she would render her knee to Jesus Christ and say, oh, what have I done? Would you forgive me of my sin? And would you save my soul? That God has mercy, and Jesus' blood has the ability to forgive her of her sins and to save her sin-sick soul. John Wayne Gacy took 32 young men, sodomized them, and killed them. I would say this morning that that act of killing those young men is unforgivable. It's unpardonable, I would say. But if John Wayne Gacy would bow his knee before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, oh God, would you forgive me of my sins? And would you save my sin-sick soul? That God has mercy enough to save him and forgive him of all his evil doings. I was studying about a man by the name of Pedro Lopez from Colombia, South America. He was caught and was accused of raping young girls and killing them. He was known as the monster of the Andes. And after he was caught, he confessed and he led the police to the graves of 53 young ladies between the ages of 9 and 12 years old. He was found guilty of murdering 110 young girls in Ecuador. He confessed to 240 more murders of girls in Colombia and in Peru, South America. Over 300 young girls this man had raped, killed, and buried. I would say to you this morning, God help. That is absolutely unforgivable. But I say to you this morning that God has enough mercy that if Pedro Lopez got on his knees and asked God to forgive him of his sin, that God would forgive him and save his soul. The Bible said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. I say this morning that God would forgive their sins, but this one thing, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. When I think about that word, it makes me think about unpardonable. Preacher Darren, what do you mean? It'll never be forgiven. You know this morning how you blaspheme? To blaspheme means to speak against or to speak hurtfully against. What member of your body is used to speak against? That little tongue. The Bible says in the book of James that it's just a little member, but it is set on fire of hell. No wonder it has to be kept in a moist place. God has put it behind two walls. He's put it behind the wall of ivory teeth and behind the wall of flesh, your lips, that we learn to keep our mouth closed. But Jesus said, if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it is unforgivable. I want to say this morning, and I'll try to move on. The most haunting words that'll ever be spoken is where Jesus said, shall not be forgiven. You remember when Korah, Abiram, Dathan, and On, and 250 princes of renown, they stood up and they spoke against Moses. And they said, you take too much upon you. God has spoken through us as well. And they were speaking against the man of God and against the power of the Spirit upon his life. You better be very careful what you speak against. If you speak against a church where the Holy Ghost is blessing, where men are being saved, friend, I will tell you, you are in danger of judgment. If you speak against God's leader where he's working, you are in danger of judgment. I'll never forget in our home, and even in sermons that I heard, where Dr. J. Harold Smith had stood up and spoke along these lines, and he said he was preaching in Georgia, and he said there was a young boy standing towards the back and kept standing up over the people, peeping his head around, and even during the invitation was trying to get people's attention. Dr. Smith said, I headed back for where he was. He looked like he wanted everybody to notice him. And he said, I went back and I said, son, are you saved? He said, no, sir, I'm not saved. He said, well, I felt like I should come back here and talk to you and tell you that Jesus loves you and he wants to save you and the Holy Spirit has guided me to speak to you. And he said, wait a minute, preacher. I want you to know that I came here tonight, me and my buddy, to get a couple girls, and we're going to go dancing after a while. I didn't come here to hear the preacher preach. He said, I didn't come here for any other thing than to get these girls and go to the party. And you and the Holy Spirit can go to hell. He said, I backed away from him. And I said, God help you, young man. He's just signed your death warrant. And the young man shrugged his shoulders and said, oh, yeah? And they got their two girls, can you believe it? They went to their party, they did their dancing. Him and his buddy stepped out on the back deck and opened a flask and began to drink from the alcohol. When his buddy said, he took one drink and pitched over like a Jekyll and began to scream and go round and around and around on the floor there. And he died. And they called the first responders. And the coroner even came. Funeral home came. And when they got down there, they said, we realized that that was the boy that was in the back of that service just a few hours before. And when we examined his body through autopsy, we could find no reason why he died. We put on his death certificate, the cause of death is unknown. But if I'd wrote what I knew, God killed him. Because he spoke against the Holy Ghost of God. The preacher said he was in Taylorsville, South Carolina. And two boys on one motorcycle pulled up into the church and the deacons invited them to come in. Revival had been going on 2 weeks. And the young boy said, we didn't come to hear a jackass bray. We didn't come here to hear no old preacher. We're not interested in the Holy Ghost and what God's doing. They jumped back on their motorcycle and revved it up and took off
through the parking lot.
Anybody that was walking through the parking lot heard that.
Said they went about 2 minutes around the curve, headlong into a car, went right through the radiator of that car, and both of them, within 2 minutes, were in a devil's hell because they spake against where the Holy Ghost of God was working. In Louisiana, he was preaching in a parish. They don't have counties. And he said they were in a great big civic arena, and they had a big balcony, and people were coming forward being saved, and three men set up in the balcony and began to laugh and said, "There's our card playing, buddy. There's our drinking, buddy. They're trying religion now, but Friday night we'll be partying again," speaking against what the Holy Ghost had done. Dr. Smith said, he walked to the side of the podium. He said, "If you men didn't come to hear, please leave." And they spoke against him and what God was doing in that service. And Dr. Smith said, "I wanted to take my jacket off and say, let me backslide about 5 minutes and I'm going to go beat the devil out of all three of them." But he said, the Lord opened my mouth. I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Said, "You see those three men? In 24 hours, God's going to kill them." They laughed. In the morning, they all got up. One of them went to his work, put the key in his door, fell over dead of a heart attack. At lunch, one was walking across the street and fell over dead with a stroke right there in front of everybody in town. And at 5 o'clock, the other one said to his secretary, he said, "My two buddies are already in hell. And before 7 o'clock, I'll be in hell too." And his secretary said he pitched over backwards and fell dead as a corpse immediately, victim of a great heart attack. What happened to him? God killed him for speaking against what the Holy Ghost is doing. Any meeting where sinners are being saved, where drunken men are being converted, where fallen women are being changed into saints, where the wicked are turning into worshipers for God, you better say nothing about it. Where liars are now changed into truthful men, you better say nothing about it. Dr. Smith told us, he said, there are three things that God will do that there's deadlines you'll step over. This is one of them right here. It's unpardonable sin to speak against the work of the Holy Ghost. And the second one is to sin away your day of grace. What do you mean? Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Maybe somebody, I've shook your hand. I've looked you eye to eye and spoken with you. You've never truly been born again. You've never truly been saved. But there's a time where the Holy Ghost deals with you and says, if you say, "No, I'm done. I don't want any more of this. I will not be saved." He said his Spirit will not always strive with us. And he walks away and he'll never speak to us again. I have literally been in services with people who were there for the very last time. A little 11-year-old girl sitting in a service just like this. They had sung, they had shouted, they had praised God. The preacher had preached. The young girl sat there under conviction, the tears running. He finished preaching. The altar call was over. He went towards his seat. The pastor came up. He walked back where she was, and he said to her, he said, "Honey, is the Holy Spirit dealing with you? I don't believe in dragging people to the altar." She said, "Yes, he is." He said, "Honey, would you like to be saved?" She said, "Not tonight." He said, "Honey, the Holy Spirit is drawing you. The Bible says that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And the Father is drawing you. The Spirit is drawing you. She said, "You're embarrassing me, not tonight." Her daddy begged her. Her mama begged her. She would not go to that altar and be saved. When the service was over, the evangelist and the pastor stood together in the lobby, in the vestibule of the church, and people went out. They shook his hand, and the little girl dodged him and went and got in the car. And the parents said, "Please pray for her. She's under conviction." And both preachers did. But what happened next is horrifying. On her way home, that daddy said, "I cued the signal to turn left into my driveway after we'd just filled up our tank earlier. And as I turned, a drunk driver came across the hill in excess of 90, maybe 100 miles an hour, and T-boned them and threw the daddy out and threw the mother out and pinned that little 11-year-old girl between the back seat and the front seat. The doors would not open to that car. There she was trapped. She wasn't bleeding. She wasn't hardly cut up at all. She was just trapped there.
Gasoline began to run out of that full tank across the highway over to the ditch line where the other car had landed. The drunk got out unscathed. He lit a cigarette and said, "Man, what on earth hit me?" He threw that match down on the ground and it hit that gasoline and a vapor trail. Woof! And it set that car on fire. And that daddy began to work vigorously to get his daughter out. The mother began to scream. The little girl began to scream. First responders came and it got so dangerous they could not get this little girl out. And they broke both shoulders of the daddy trying to hold him back. And all he could do as he hit the ground was say, "Honey, please pray. Pray, ask God to save you, honey. You left the church, you weren't saved. Please pray." And said she was floundering around that car. She said, "Daddy, I can't pray. It's too late." She died in the backseat of that car, having just left the house of God, the very place where you and I sit right now, and she's in hell. If she could stand before us, and you could see the burns, and you could hear the screams, and you could smell, and you could look at her and see how tortured she's been, you wouldn't even sit back there and say, "I don't know if I am or not. I'm not sure. I think I..." You would not play games with God. You'd say, "There is a place called hell that's very real, and I need to be saved." I'm going to tell you that in a service where I was preaching, two girls was passing a note, and I said at the end of the service, "Your blood will be on your own hands because I have warned you." They shrugged her shoulders and laughed at me, and about that time, one of them's head went down like so, and she began to run down the center aisle. I thought, what on earth is wrong with her? And I saw blood dripping in her palm of her hand and running down her arm, dripping off her elbow. She slid into the altar there where she motioned for me, and I was stunned. I met her and said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I laughed at you and I laughed at God. Do you think He'd forgive me?" I said, "As long as He's dealing with you, He'll still forgive you." And she begged God to save her, and she jumped up and said, "My nose began to bleed. God, the Holy Ghost had pinched my nose, caused it to bleed to get my attention." I got right with God, called her friend's name, Anna, and said, "Anna, you know, you need to be saved too." And from the back of the church, when it had been easier for her to leave, she jumped up and ran and slid on the altar and got saved too.